I thank those of you that were in prayer in regard to the unusual, my first time in my ministry of doing an infant funeral. And I do appreciate your prayers. Monday morning, it was an unusual experience for me, not only doing an infant funeral, not knowing anyone except one person who has worked for the couple whose infant died. Worked on it a little bit Saturday night, and nothing came. And so I just said, okay. And then Sunday afternoon, late afternoon, I sat down and got out all the stuff and went through some reading, and nothing came. By that I mean I couldn't get anything into the computer that I liked. So Sunday evening I just said, okay, Father, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just trust the Spirit in the morning, and what they need to hear, you will let me say it. It was sort of a little scary thing. I've never done that. In fact, John Hintz and Dan Hill give me a lot that they pray that someday I'll come all the way, because it was a longer drive than here, but I've not had my notes and have to wing it. And they have fun asking, well, don't you trust the Holy Spirit? Or you trust your notes or do you trust the Holy Spirit? I said, well, I trust the Holy Spirit when I did my notes. So I went with, I just took my Bible and I think the only reason I took it is just in case I did freeze up, I could open it up and start reading something out of there. 23rd Psalm or 116 or something. But it went really, really well in the about 5 minutes on God. Is God on trial here? Why did God let this happen? We dealt with that, and then just came down to trusting Him. You don't understand, figure it out, just trust Him. And I don't understand. And then we went to man, because the father apparently has a lot of trouble with himself. He's on what we understand as Satan's lie, the performance standard, and it's probably his fault that the infant died, and it was genetic, so he says it's his fault. So we dealt, I didn't call it Satan's lie at a funeral, but we dealt with performance rather than just trusting, and man's part in the whole deal comes down to faith, and then dealt with infant salvation from 2 Samuel. Did a few minutes with the infant. And it went very well, and the response of the mother and father were very good. So be in prayer for them. They'll take the lady that knew me and knew them, set it up, called, said that they were so encouraged and learned a lot just in a few minutes. They were surprised. She said they were surprised. I was too. I use that kind of thing. You just come in and read a psalm and say a prayer and say bye. It was unusual for me, just talking with you, experiencing it. The little task, and I mean, just little. And a little bitty hole in the ground there, and not very much of a highly executed funeral, and that the dirt was piled right there by it, the way they used to do it. And the funeral representative asked if they wanted to leave and while they could, and they wanted to know, they wanted to watch it. And just a lady representing the funeral home, and she starts putting the dirt down there. And I said, hey, let me do that shovel. Can you imagine that? I grabbed that shovel, boy, and I tried in there. I'd never done that. Maybe that's what you said. Here, give me that. No. And put it back in and did it good. Just even saved the grass part and put it right on the top. Neat. And a lot of, uh, things that I hadn't experienced in that respect. So please be in prayer for the mom and dad and their parents and whatever God is doing as far as their life is concerned. Please start being in prayer. The conference in Tucson, John said the people there are already getting ready for it and excited. We always have a really good time and study some good things, good question and answer period. And this group will ask questions and they've gotten to where several of them will preface it. In 3 minutes or less, answer this question. They don't like that. They've gotten used to my taking 30 minutes for one question. They said they figured out that's why I did, so there won't be many questions. So now they preface it in 3 minutes or less. Tell us why the world's like it is. So please be in prayer for that. Philip McMillan, talk with him, and he solicits your prayers as far as what God is doing in his life. Philip has gone a long journey. He's Bible school. He's a classic Greek at the University of Dallas. I don't know if any of you know about Dallas. It's a Catholic school, but boy, its credential rating is high among academics in America. When I was in seminary, I went there and heard Bill Buckley speak. But he took the classics, which means classical Greek, at there. And things are just really what he's going to be doing with his life. So please be in prayer for Philip. He requests that we be in prayer. We'll be here tonight, but he teaches a couple of courses over at the junior college, so he's not really able to make it. Be in prayer about what God wants us to do in regard to a place. A lot of things to be considered. We use it just 3 times a week, 3 hours a week, and give or take, 3 and a half each time. But so where, what, here, what, whatever God, what God wants to do, please be in prayer in that respect. Be in prayer for my mom. Jim, you gave us a couple of people to be in prayer for. What's your...
They were able to reduce the life support down to 50% sometimes. They took the tube out of it, but they had not been able to take the out of it just 2 days ago, just make it easier for the breathe. So he still needs a prayer. He's still, I think, unconscious. He's been away for over a month.
We continue to be in prayer. John, how is your mother?
She's doing fine, thank you, Herman.
Good.
She's really snapped back after all, a year and a half.
Yeah.
Drive down, and then she's doing real good. She's good. She's exercising.
Good. Very good.
Yeah. Thank you.
Good. Very good. Anybody have any prayer requests that have come up? How the Aggies doing? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study. We're in Revelation. What do y'all think? Is it the... If I were covering anything else, it'd still be the same. Start off and then drop. The manner? Just, I don't think I have to do any different and be different than other pastors, but that perspective. Sometimes y'all talk with me. If you don't want to do it publicly, just talk with me. Because we got to pick up something after I get through with stress, anxiety, depression. On Wednesday night, I have a couple of ideas. But I'm not here for number, but my goodness, with the small offenders we have, I do want to teach things that y'all want to hear and are interested in, and will serve in your own spiritual journey. So I'm not going to have a chip on my shoulder, and so what we need to do. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. We now come to the final exhortation by Jesus Christ to this wonderful assembly of believers in Smyrna who are under great suffering and great adversity. And let's take a look at what Jesus Christ is saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Spirit will open our eyes now to these words of Jesus Christ, to these believers who are under great suffering and great adversity, tribulation, poverty. God, we're studying in a context here in the Bible, but we all know believers that experience these things periodically throughout our lives, if not ourselves, that go through these things. This is reality. What do we say to them? What do we do? I pray that I will not be the one speaking, but the Spirit. So we'll see what Christ is saying, who loves them, who cares about them. And come straight to the point, Heavenly Father, to drop 1,000 shekels of gold in each of their laps instantly. But he's chosen not to. He's chosen to say something to them. Sometimes when we ourselves are going through things, or we know someone, well, if I just had some money, that would really relieve it. But is that what it's about? Help us to understand that it's not just about relieving the pain of tribulation and poverty and imprisonment and a loss of property. It's not about getting it back. Something far more important going on. Pray that we'll see these things and the Spirit will open our eyes. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 8, Revelation 2. Obviously, we did not spend this much time with Ephesus, and we will not spend nearly this much time with any of the others. Some reason or another, Spirit has just opened my eyes. I love Smyrna. Can't wait to meet some of these believers in heaven and just talk with them. But verse 8, and to the messenger, the pastor of the assembly in Smyrna, write, boy, I just hope you remember and get it in your mind what Smyrna means and these kinds of things. The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, and how that's important in regard to the city as well as to the believers themselves, says this. I know. To me, one of the most important studies we've had in Smyrna was the night we spent on I Know. It is so important sometimes when you're going through so much just that somebody knows what you're going through. I know. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, and we studied what that means. Then we come to the exhortation of the Lord. We have two here, one in the beginning, one near the end of this verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, as if they haven't been suffering enough. Then we have the devil again, the adversary. End of verse 9, and then at the beginning of verse 10, the devil. Behold. What does behold mean? Beware. A no. Understand. The devil. Not Rome. Not Rome. Not Gentiles. This is a spiritual matter. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison. And we've noted how he loves to do that, use that to intimidate, to bring Christians down if he can get them in trouble with the authorities. But you may be tested. Tested to see if you're going to be faithful. And you will have tribulation 10 days, a set number of days. We looked at Daniel. It's a time frame. Then we have the second expectation that we're going to look at tonight. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The anticipation of heaven, the anticipation of what's going on in heaven, I hope is a reality. I hope it's a reality to you. Now, here's an assembly doing it right, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, manifesting His love. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you manifest His love. And for doing this, they experience tribulation and poverty, loss of property, trouble with the authorities. All of these things have intensified even to the point of death. And while Satan and the world, and probably even most Christians, do not care much about these believers, the Lord does. And He encourages them with two exhortations. Now, we have studied the first one, but let's look at them together again. It's called the two exhortations. He says, fear not. Fear not. And then the second exhortation we'll look at tonight, and be faithful. Be faithful. Now, to me, when you first read this, it sounds something like a very light cliche. We live in a time where we use the phrase, keep the faith. Keep the faith, brother. It's just a cliche. Can you imagine coming to some believers who are suffering poverty and are losing their home and saying to them, don't be afraid and be faithful? Might expect something in return to that. Well, thanks a lot. So goodbye to you. That's all you got. Is that all you have? Is that all you can offer? I thought maybe you had some money. See, often Christians will stay away from Christians who are going through what they're going through. If you ever ran into someone like this, and they're going through, and I do know this man, Katie, down in Temple, more than any other one person I know. And I know many who are doing a great deal of suffering in various ways, but not even knowing where the next meal would come from sometime. And you have helped her sometime in taking care of that, by the way. Sometimes Christians stay away from Christians that are going through that. Not because you don't want to be there, but I have nothing to offer them. I can go over there and they're hurting and they're in pain, and so a lot, often Christians will back away because they just have nothing to offer. They can't give money, and they just don't know what to do. And you get a sense that they're sitting there saying, you know, I was hoping if you really know my tribulations and my suffering. My poverty, my losses. Hoping you'd have something more than a pet cliche. Isn't it true? Don't we all know? If the head of the church wanted to drop, as I said, 1,000 gold pieces in their pocket, he could do it, couldn't he? Just overnight, it'd be there. You hear about everything, people saying, well, I need the money, and it came in the mail, and different ways and stuff. He could do that. He just could come in, drop gold in their pocket, and he could do a lot of things like that, keep their property. But he didn't do that. This is very important, people, to me. Now look what the Lord does. The Lord responds, no. Nope, this is all I have for you. This is all I have for you right now. Be not fear and be faithful, because that's all I got for you. Now, if we think about the words, to truly understand their meaning, it's powerful. What's going on? Now, we've studied fear not. We spent some time going through that one. Now, let's look at be faithful. First and foremost thing I want you to understand, if you're taking notes, is you cannot be faithful and be in fear at the same time. If you're in fear, you cannot be faithful. They are exclusive. If you live in fear, if you're in fear, you're not going to be faithful. Now, let's look at be faithful. What does Jesus Christ mean when he exhorts them to be faithful? In fact, I'm going to ask you a question. He says, be faithful. Can they be faithful? In other words, can you be faithful? Can any of you be faithful? No. It's impossible, people. Let's start with understanding that. It is impossible for you to be faithful. You cannot be faithful. The flesh, our flesh nature, does not have the ability to be faithful. And I'll even go one beyond that, stronger than that. The flesh nature doesn't even desire to be faithful. That is the makeup of the flesh nature, not to be faithful. In our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, those of you that just listened to the Revelation series, we have studied the flesh nature and why people do experience stress, anxiety, and depression. And we have noted five things from the Bible. Doesn't mean this is all there is. I'm still looking for more, and even when I'm through the series, I'll be on the look. But we noted five things in the Bible that characterize our flesh nature. And let's quickly look at those five. One, in Ephesians, it is continuously being corrupted. Your flesh nature is continuously being corrupted. What that means is that no matter when you accepted Christ, and no matter how many days out of that time frame you walk in the power of the Spirit, your flesh nature is more corrupt the day you die than it was the day that you believed in Christ the Savior and started walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. It is continually being corrupted. It doesn't even want to have faith. Then we noted, secondly, that it is deceitful above all else. In Jeremiah, it is deceitful above all else. And then we notice, thirdly, it is incurably wounded, incurably sick. You understand what the word incurably means? It's an incurable. There's no cure. Incurable. And then we noted that it is full of evil. And then finally we noted, and the one I love the best, it is insane. Divorced from reality. It is insane. That is why God, just to carry this out for those of you just hearing that for the first time, this is why God doesn't try to make you a better person. God isn't going to make you a better person. What God does with our flesh nature, he crucifies it. With Christ on the cross, and he raises you up a totally new spiritual being in Christ. And you want to be who you are in Christ. Now, come back to our study. If we look at the flesh nature, it cannot be faithful. It does not desire to be faithful. If that is true, or since that is true, what is Jesus Christ saying to them then? What is Jesus Christ saying when he says, be faithful, if we cannot be faithful? What, if we want to answer that question, because that's the bigger question now, what does Christ mean? What is Christ saying to them? Let's find out where faithfulness comes from. And to do that, if you will, open your text to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's find out, if I cannot be faithful, then where does it come from? It's like saying to someone, love God, love one another. You cannot do that. The flesh nature cannot love one another. Impossible. Flesh nature cannot love God in the sense of the love that God is looking for. So where are we going to get this faithfulness? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, it's his fruit, his production, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be faithful, people. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So in simplicity, what Jesus Christ is encouraging them to do, continue to walk by faith. Continue to do what you're doing. Continue to walk by faith in the Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will cause you to be faithful. Just continue to walk day by day, moment by moment sometimes, when you're really hurting. And you're actually being thrown into the prison. Your property is being taken from you. At that moment, second by second, trust in God, the Holy Spirit, that He can pour into you faithfulness. And here, people, we come to the great issue all through the Bible. I've said this many times, and it needs to be said here. How many stories in the Bible are about getting someone eternally saved? How many do you know? The answer is very, very few. Just take the long book of Job, 42 chapters. Not one verse about his salvation, eternal salvation. Not one. It starts off with him as a believer. You got Abraham. All we have is one verse. We don't even know how he heard the gospel. So we go through all these stories in the Bible. What are they all about? They're not about getting Job saved. They're about getting Job to what? Trust Him. Just trust Me. You just be faithful. If we want to word it away, be faithful by walking in faith. Be faithful in walking in faith. David, Jeremiah, New Testament, John, Peter, Paul, all of them. Do you trust Me? That's what the stories are about. And now we come to the church of Smyrna, and that's what it's about. Will you just be faithful? Will you just trust Me? Trusting Him, and let me add this, even, and I really mean especially, when there's just no reason to trust Him. Can you trust Me when you're taking your property? You're trusting Me when you're in poverty? You're trusting Me when you're hurt and tribulation and suffering? Now they come and take your property. Now they've thrown you or someone you love into prison. Will you trust Me when there's no reason to? When even maybe other Christians are pulling away from you, which is what most will do, will you trust Me? Or will you start second-guessing yourself? Will you start going into the performance system? Will you start judging Me and judging yourself? Or will you trust Me? Now, people, this may sound simple, oversimplification, but from the first book of the Bible, Job, to Revelation, trusting Him is the issue. Trusting His love. I'm sorry. It is that simple. And I believe the simplicity of it is the complication of it. We cannot handle how simple it is. We simply cannot handle that it is that simple. That all we have to do, no. I'm going to have to perform. I've got to do something for God. We've got to do our part. No, from Job to Revelation, you just trust Me. That's the issue. And what will come out of that, if you walk by that faith, if you're faithful in walking by faith, what will come out of that is His love toward those around you in your home, work, church, social life, all around you. And what happens then? God is love, so God is manifested. If we just simply walk by that, it is that simple. We make it so difficult. Oh, you've got to do, you've got to learn, you've got to emote, you've got to serve. No, you just trust Me. So Jesus Christ is encouraging this assembly of believers when He says to any believer, not only these believers, any believer who dares to walk by faith, just fear not. Don't fear and be faithful. Don't fear what Rome will do. Don't fear what man will do. Don't fear what Satan will do. Don't fear what the devil will do. You just trust Me. You just continue being faithful. Continually walk by faith in the Holy Spirit through all your loss of property, homes, sufferings, all these things, even to the point of death. You be faithful. Keep trusting Me. Even when you don't understand what is going on or why, you just trust me. Okay. You want to be like Jesus Christ? A lot of Christians think they want to be like Christ. Well, I want to tell you something about Jesus Christ in reference to what these two things are. Be faithful. Do not fear and be faithful. Jesus Christ did not fear, and Jesus Christ was faithful to the end, even death. Look at Philippians 2. I keep coming back to Philippians. I'm very prone to wanting to study it, but I want to study Job 2 and a couple other things I want to study. So we'll just see. I tell you, another thought that I'm having is picking up various books of the Bible and just going through them very, very quickly, getting a grasp of a lot of books on one of our nights. But, okay, Philippians chapter 2. Now, why am I reading Philippians 2? So that you don't miss it. I want you to stay with me. They're in great tribulation, great suffering, adversity. He says, be faithful, or do not fear, be faithful, even to the end, even to the point of death. Now, if we do that, who are we going to be like? You're going to be like Christ. This is what love will enable you to do. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, they want to be like Christ, but you know what they have in mind? Second Advent. They want to come back kicking. They want to come back throwing all the Satans and the serpent and the demons and people who follow him into the lake of fire and really kick and tail. I mean, that's what they want to do. They want to be strong and brave and bold and come on horses and just really, really destroy the enemy. People know that isn't what it's about. It's about following him in his first advent, not his second. Second advent will come later. You're going to follow him. You're going to follow him as per the first advent. So let's take a look and just read through a little bit here in Philippians chapter 2. We'll just start reading in verse 5. We could start at verse 1, but let's just start at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. Now, what attitude? Not Bible doctrine, not the whole Bible. No, it's going to talk about an attitude. This attitude that he's getting ready to talk about. It's a specific attitude. This is another way of saying be faithful. Fear not and be faithful. Have this attitude in yourselves. Have this mindset in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, you want to be like Christ Jesus? Here it is. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as the thing to be grasped, but emptied, set it aside, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And again, people, that may sound okay to you, but when you're God, that's pretty demeaning. That's pretty low. You've gone down even beneath the super creatures of angels. Verse 8. And being found in the form, in the appearance as a man, look what happened. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. The point of death means death. To death. Even the death of the cross. What does that mean? Very shameful, painful, crucial, horrible death. Now look at verse 8. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You want to follow Christ. Now turn with me real quick to Revelation 2. See if you can see it. Revelation 2. And let's look again in regard to Smyrna, verse 8, and look down at the end there, verse 10, look down at the end. Be faithful unto death. What are they being like? They're being like what? They're being like Christ. People, we have this ideal, if I'm going to be like Christ, then boy, I'm just going to be wonderful, and the world's going to be wonderful. Wouldn't that ever happen to Christ once he identified himself? He was hated, always getting out of the places where he was wanting to be stoned, and he was faithful even to the point of death. So they're getting the opportunity here of being like Christ. So we're not going to follow Christ in the first advent. We're going to follow Christ not in the second advent, not what's coming up later in Revelation, but in the first advent. Be careful if you say you want to follow Christ. It's tribulations, poverty, incarcerations, and betrayal, even to death. That's what happened to him. Betrayed by his good friends. Good friends. One who followed him. So this is what Smyrna is going through. When suffering comes, adversity, loss of everything. So what do most people do? They run. And get out of there. Go somewhere. It's got to be another church. It's got to be another assembly. Oh, I'm just through with the whole deal. And this is what he has to offer them. Not money. Not release here. Be faithful. Fear not. And be faithful. Now, in closing of our study of Smyrna, look one more time at the description of Jesus Christ. The description of Christ in the letter to Smyrna. This is reality. Now, people, I'm trying to put this whole thing together for you, even to the point of death. We're sitting here tonight, and that's not one of our favorite things, to sit and meditate. I hope none of you sit and meditate death. It's not something we like. But doing a funeral yesterday and a couple of weeks ago or a week ago, death is always there. And so let's take a look at what he says. Here's reality, people. Reality is not what is physically going on right now, but what's going on spiritually, eternity. That's why C.S. Lewis often spoke of the movie they titled the movie Shadowlands. Anybody had the opportunity to see Shadowlands? Have you been able to see the British version? Not the Hollywood version. The British version is very good. The Hollywood version doesn't even mention the Lord except where he's crying and says, "Sweet Jesus." But in the London version, the British version, you get to see it. When I watched the English version, it was like watching a story of Einstein, and science was never talked about. And to me, that's the way the American version of Shadowlands came across. But the British version, boy, you were walked with him spiritually in his space battle. Shadowland, what did that come from? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his beautiful mind, the way his mind worked, beautiful mind, that'll be a movie now. The way his mind worked was, we're in the shadows. This is not reality. That when we die, and when eternity arrives, that's reality. And we're just in the shadows right now. So let's take a look now. I'd like you to look at verse 8. To the angel, to the messenger of Church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead. I've been where you are. I died. And have come to life. So Jesus Christ is the first and last. Nothing will remove him. People, not Rome, not Satan, not the devil, not man, not tribulation, not poverty, not even death. And while you're sitting here, and probably none of you are going through it like the Church of Smyrna was, this doesn't all communicate. But boy, when you're going through it, these are dear words. That not even death is going to take you out. That Jesus Christ was dead and he's come to life. So nothing will remove you from who you are in Jesus Christ, people. Nothing will remove you. Now, what we should do here, if time was on our side, what we would do now is we would go to what we're doing on Sunday morning and we would read through the Gospel of John chapter 10. And I encourage you, those of you on tapes, and if you're not in the series on the Gospel of John, to do so. Because right in the midst of what we're studying is what's so crucial. And it puts a theological study there into play in reality of these people's lives in Smyrna, where Jesus Christ is saying in John 10, where we are, that you're in the Father's hand and no one is going to get you out of the Father's hand because no one is greater than the Father. Those of you that are here on Sunday morning, now we see it in the reality of Smyrna believers. No one's going to take you out of the Father's hand. And no one's going to take you. The Father has given you to me, and no one's going to take you out of my hand. The Father and I are one. You are secure. You are in with God. Do not get caught up like this is reality and the end of reality. It isn't, people. Don't hold on. Jesus Christ did not hold on. Listen to me. Jesus Christ did not hold on to deity. He did not think that was something so to be grasped. He emptied himself of that and took the form of man. People, don't hold on to humanity. Don't hold on to the world. Don't hold on to what you've got here. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. Empty yourself of it. That's the parallel. He emptied himself of deity. If we hold on to life, if we hold on to things, we hold on to relationships, we hold on to things that are related to the earth, you're never going to live. You're never going to understand what these people of Smyrna are going through. And he says, I give you eternal life. No one's going to take it away from you. So don't fight. Don't work. And don't worry about what you already possess. Don't work for what you already have. That's what a lot of people, Christians do, and I feel so sorry for them, but on a performance standard, they're working so hard for what they already have. It's already theirs, and they're working so hard for it. Fearing they're going to lose it, don't do that. That's why stress, anxiety, and depression come from all the stuff of trying to hold on to something you already have, and that's in Christ. But if you try to hold on to the things that are on earth, people, you're going to lose it. So here would be a wonderful time to look at what we're studying in the Gospel of John 10, where the Father holds you. He gives you to me. I hold you. No one gets you out of the Father's hand because no one's greater than him. I am the Father of one. He's given you to me. No one's going to get you out of my hand. You see, Smyrna, you see, suffering believer, you're secure. Who was dead? Verse 8 of Revelation 2, the glory of Christ. Who was dead? By Rome? Yeah. By his own people? Yeah. By Satan? Yeah. But the real answer is no. Not by Rome. Not by the Jews. Not by Satan. You know why? By faithfulness. By his love. That's why he was dead. Smyrna did the same thing. Do the same thing. And it's come to life. What's just come to life? Resurrection. Resurrection. Where I feel the freedom, knowing the people, like my aunt. And if I know a Christian, I love grave sites. So I get to talk about how, boy, this is not sad ground. This is victorious ground. The resurrection is going to occur. We're going to come out here. This is going to be a great place. Only for a split second, because we're not going to stand around and party. But it's a victorious place if we truly believe what's going on has come to life. So the resurrection, from face to face, from life to life, from salvation one to salvation two, from time to eternity, it's just beautiful. Even if you're members of another kingdom. That's what you are. You are members of another kingdom. You're not members of this kingdom of darkness that we live in. And that is so difficult to have that become a reality, because we want to work, we want to get more, we want to use our money for more, we want to buy more, we want to own more, we want to possess more, we want all these things. People, this is the kingdom of darkness. And you're members of the kingdom of light. Yours is an eternal kingdom. And what we have to do, what we do, is live in it no matter what happens in this kingdom. No matter what happens in this kingdom, live in the one you're in. And then the Gospel of John, I use the example, and I will not exaggerate, but it's like when I was in the military, I was in Germany. And in Germany, I had a little bitty bed, not much wider than I am. I've often wondered how really big guys sleep in those things. But not a whole lot longer than I am. And one little mattress, about maybe an inch and a half in thick. And a drab green blanket on top of the sheet. If it gets cold, you might get two blankets. You can find another one somewhere in your bunk. And clothes, just green, and black boots during the week. But you don't, you never think about it. Because that's not where you live. You really live in America. And you're going to go home to America and you're going to go back. You don't live here. I was with some missionaries the other night. Gary and Pam, some friends of theirs. And in a mission field, you don't have hardly anything. But you know what? You don't even think about it. You really don't think about it. It never enters your mind, well, I ought to have here on the mission field, I ought to have me a really fine automobile. And boy, I ought to have me some really cool clothes. And I really ought to have me a big pit barbecue and I ought to have this and that. It never, why? Because you don't live there. That's not your kingdom. You're there, as it were, on a mission. That's where we are here. And the more we hold on to the things, the more these believers hold on to things, that all of this is just going to become too heavy. Just too heavy. But if you just realize, this isn't my kingdom. I don't belong to this kingdom. My kingdom is in heaven. The kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. So we live in the kingdom of darkness, physically. But people, we got to live in the kingdom of light at the same time. Now, let's close with another point of reality that I didn't dwell on. They're rich. They're rich. In the kingdom that counts, they're rich. And boy, again, this is tough. When everybody else is doing fine, the difference in my analogy in living here is that in the mission field, you understand and you get to go home, but here, these people are poor while everybody else around them is doing fine. They're very poor. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. And Christ says, but you're rich. The riches of the kingdom of God, people, are better than the riches of Rome. And I use the word better for my study of a better covenant. We live under a better covenant. So the riches of the kingdom of God are better than the riches of Rome, and use that, set up that standard. We've seen how God loves paradoxes. God has a lot of paradoxes that God, I think God just loves paradoxes to us, to our mind, paradoxes. God, yet man. That's a paradox, so you can't be both. King, yet servant. No, people serve a king. King's not a servant. Dead, yet lives. He loves these kinds of things. And we have one here, poor, yet rich. Then we have, there's another one, foolish. These are all just different places in the Bible. Foolish, yet wise. These are just some of the paradoxes in Scripture. And another one that I like, weak, yet strong. These are things that are realities throughout Scripture. How can these things be? How can you be these things at the same time? How can you be God, yet man, king, yet servant, and then deal with us, poor, yet rich, foolish, yet wise, weak, yet strong? Well, poor in this world's goods, yet rich in the spiritual. Weak in the flesh, strong in the Holy Spirit. Foolish before man, yet wise spiritually. Today in the world and in the church, values are all wrong. Christians talk a lot about proper values, but when it comes right down to their daily life and daily decisions, your true value system is revealed. Churches do all the talking they want, clothe it, color it, however they want. It's still back to give more money, more programs, tithing, this, that. But I'm going to tell you something. Individual Christians do the same thing. They do the same thing. Talk a lot about all of this. Yet if you look at their checkbook, how much is really in the Spirit given? So we're not that, man, individuals aren't much that much different than a lot of churches. Talk about one thing and do another. So, here we have to decide. What is our standard of this? Being rich, spiritually poor, foolish yet wise, weak yet strong. We did a study on boasting and weakness in that respect. So, what is reality? It's got to be eternity. And once you start getting into this understanding, and that's what it takes, getting into this thing. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Do you have an ear? Can you see the unseen? Can you see the invisible? Can you discern what it really means to be rich and poor? Please look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, let's read in 2 Corinthians 6. Those of you who are taking notes, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, and imprisonments. What does that deal with? There's the trouble with the law, trouble with the authorities. Satan loves to do that. He loves to get Christians in trouble with authorities. Other Christians will look down at them, and they themselves start wondering. In beatings and imprisonments, turmoils and labors, sleeplessness and hunger. And just remember back then, they didn't have Advil and Tylenol and all that kind of stuff. So, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity and knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love that comes from the Holy Spirit, in the Word of Truth, the Gospel, in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true. All these things happen unfairly, as unknown, yet well known. So there's another paradox. I could have added that one to our list. I got to put it later on my own. Unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet we live. As punished, yet not put to death. Now, there's a bit. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Filled with paradoxes. How can these things be? Well, they're this way, people, when you understand what reality is. You understand what our time here on earth is about. We don't have time, but back in Revelation 3:17, the church of Laodicea, the church of Laodicea is rich. It's rich, but it's poor. It's rich, but it's poor. Church of Smyrna is poor, yet rich. Now, we could have a lot of fun humorously, just joking, but which would you rather really be? And that's a tough one. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to try God out, you know. Don't want to put God to the test. But in your mind, suffering like Smyrna or enjoying the prosperity that Laodicea is. And people, you can play with your mind on these things. Well, you know, okay, Laodicea is doing it wrong, but they all have eternal life. Yeah, you're right. They all have eternal life. So you just have to think through. Do I really want to be like Christ and love as Christ loved? Because Laodicea is rich, but they're very poor. Smyrna's poor, but they're rich. You get to choose. What wealth? What is wealth to you? What wealth would you rather God bestow? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is not what we traditionally think of in the sense of theology. This is reality. These are people. These are people just like ourselves who are hurting. They're poor. Don't even know where the next meal is coming from. Thrown into prison. Loss of property. Yet they're rich. Wow. And we know, Heavenly Father, it isn't a matter of just lots of faith. Faith is not a work. It's just a matter of trusting you moment by moment. That grain of seed of mustard seed. And when we do that, your Spirit pours back into us faithfulness. I pray, Father, that those here in this assembly, those who will hear this on tape, internet, whatever, that when they're really suffering, that they just be faithful one moment after another, moment by moment, not looking to the past nor to the future, just trusting you at the moment. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the Spirit opening our eyes to these things. Understand where real wealth is. And not hold on to the things of the kingdom of darkness. Try to keep them when we're not going to have them anyway. And not work for what we already have. But just enjoy it. Praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.